It's that same spirit that has allowed you to be married almost 60 years next month. Is that right? We have two couples that are going to be celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary in the next year and a half, and Bob and Bobby come first, and Glenn and Dahl come second. And Dahl's trying to get out of it. She said, if we last that long, to me the other day. You know, I don't know what that was all about. But if you really love that old-time, wonderful spiritual music, I am told that it's not just the choir that can come. They can all come at 3 o'clock this afternoon, 3 o'clock from the church, and go over to Bethel to listen to the good sounds of people's love for Christ. You know, most of the movies that we watch and the stories we're told on television center around a person or a group that is trying to make its way up. That's where the conflict comes. That's where the drama occurs. It's someone trying to reach up from the bottom. This last week, Slumdog Millionaire became the best picture in America according to the Academy Awards. It was a little film that cost $14 million to make, and that's a very small budget, take it from me, on a motion picture these days. But it has made over 1,000 times its return because people want to see that kind of rags-to-riches story. And as I said last week, we're always drawn to those kinds of stories. And the Bible is just absolutely full of the true stories of people who are drawn to that kind of experience. People who went from rags to riches. I want to have us look today at what God's purpose is, though, beyond the rags to riches. You know, sometimes we concentrate on the fact that someone's become a success without really understanding what it was that God wanted for us. Sometimes the success clouds our eyes and makes us think that that's all there is. But that's really nothing. That's just a shadow of what God's doing. The success we have in men's eyes and the eyes of others is just a momentary thing. You know, in order to be successful, you have to reach two criteria. You have to achieve your own goals, and you have to achieve the goals that others have set for you. For instance, if your mother wanted you to be a neurosurgeon and you end up a veterinarian, you were happy being a veterinarian, but you never rose to that kind of ideal that your mother had for you. Well, then you would not ever consider yourself to be a total success. But God doesn't call us to success, not in your eyes, not in the world's eyes. God calls us to significance. How are you significant? Sometimes it's the person who has nothing that's the most significant in the life of someone else. Sometimes it's a child who knows nothing, who is the most significant in the life of someone else. And so today, we're aware of the fact that Joseph has a great rags-to-riches story, but there's something much more important that God wants to tell us, and that is how he prepares us for ministry. That's what we're going to look at today. Sometimes we look at superficial things. We think that if you graduate from Harvard or Yale, you've got a much better chance of being president of the United States than if you graduated from Lon Morris Junior College. We look at superficial things. By those accounts, then Abraham Lincoln would have never been elected because he had but 1 year of formal schooling at all. And he was running against people who went to Harvard and Yale. But sometimes we just can't hardly keep ourselves from looking at the superficial circumstances that forms our opinions. But the potential leadership qualities of people that are seeking leadership, whether it's in the ministry or whether it's in political life, are often obscure to us. I ran across a story about three Aggies today. I don't mean to be politically incorrect. If you're an Aggie, you understand. But these three Aggies were being trained in agricultural things, and as veterinarians, they were going to have to look after not only domestic animals, but from time to time, they were going to have to look after, you know, the occasional winged bird that had its wing broken or whatever. And so they were into studying nature and all of life. And so they were out in the woods, and one of the Aggies said, "Look there, there's some deer tracks." And the other Aggie said, "No, no, you're wrong. Those are elk tracks." The third Aggie said, "You're both wrong. Those are moose tracks." And they were still arguing about it when the train ran over them. Sometimes that's the way we are. We argue about stuff because our heads are just stuck in the sand. We're just looking down, and we see circumstances, and we look at those train tracks, and somebody will say, "Oh, well, that's not really a train. I don't really believe that that's God's Word. Surely that can't be God's Word." We look at superficial things, and we will not get deeper into the Word of God. Well, today, we're going to try to get deeper into the Word of God. We're going to try to see what really is required of someone that God calls into His ministry. And every one of us is called to be His minister. There are none of you sitting in this room today that do not have a call on your life to be a minister. All of us are to minister through the Word of God. It may be that you not even come to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but He is still has a potential for your life, and your potential is that you become a servant of His to minister His Word to a lost and dying world. He wants you. He desires you. Sometimes we just don't see it, even though it's right in front of us. Jesus is the ultimate servant leader. Not any of our politicians. They're mere men. Jesus is the one we look to see about His characteristics, to see what His profile was. Now, He was not born to privilege. He was born in a stable. His bed was a feeding trough. He said He didn't have a place to put His head. He said foxes have holes. He didn't even have a... He was a homeless person. He had no place to go except to heaven. And on the way, He was willing to suffer as you and I suffer. He taught us that He who would be greatest among us would be servant to all. In other words, Jesus turned our spiritual, superficial notions upside down. He showed us that rejecting the world of privilege in this life led to an inheritance of a world of privilege in eternal life. That is a part of the story of Joseph. And his service is offered to us as an example. As he served first those who had imprisoned him as a slave, then those who had imprisoned him as a prisoner, then those who were laid before him in the whole of Egypt. He served others because he first served God. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come and give You praise and worship. We thank You that You have promised never to leave us here in this building alone. We don't come into an empty building and gather together and try to give words of encouragement or love or instruction on our own. We need You. Holy Spirit of God, we invite You into this place. May You saturate every human mind, every human heart that hears Your message. And may it be truly Your message. May You cast out all the things I think that are true and all the things that I have prepared so that we can hear from You. Use me as a vessel. But if I will not obediently follow, then, Father, I ask that You speak directly into the hearts of those who are here. Because that is why we gather. We gather together to experience You. So, Father, I pray that this will be a day that no one leaves this place without having had a fresh encounter with the living God. Use Your word, Father, Your inspired word, to teach us what we should do tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives. For we ask it in the name that you placed above all the names in the world, in the name of your blessed Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis? And we'll be in chapter 41, continuing on into the, starting with the 46th verse, going through verse 57. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, so that he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, from Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. The Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. You know, Joseph had been elevated because Pharaoh, back in verse 39, had made a discovery. In verse 39 of chapter 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." That was a direct revelation from God to a pagan man that Joseph was special, that Joseph had God in him. That's the first time that we ever hear that, is that God was in Joseph, is from the mouth of a pagan. Here we have a man recognizing God's work in another man. And because of that, he was elevated. He was elevated out of the prison, out of his slavery, which he had endured a total of 13 years. During those hard times, he had established that he was honest and trustworthy, that God was with him, and all of his works were blessed in the eyes of men. You know, Jesus taught us to live, let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and give glory to God. That's what Joseph did. Joseph just did his best wherever he was planted. I wonder if we could say that today. If we do our very best for our employer, if we do our best in our school, if we do our best at home, if we give our best to God. God gave his best to us. He gave his only begotten Son. What have we done to give to him? You know, the Bible tells me I should not give anything to God that doesn't cost me something. My best always calls me to greater effort. I cannot do my best at running unless I run as fast and as hard and as long as I can. I can trot around the field and say that I've covered the distance, but I haven't really given it my best because I haven't done it at full speed. I had to talk to Rob the other night, because Rob is doing some foolish things, and I had to explain it to him, that when he rides his bicycle from the place where he works to his home at night, he needs a reflector on the bicycle. Not because I'm worried about Rob running off into a ditch. I'm worried about all the drivers that won't see Rob. Is that rude? Amen. Amen. All right. I do this in public to try to emphasize and try to, you know, edify my brother. The fact is that we need to understand that others watch us. And when they see us, when the reflected glory of God is in us, they give glory not to us, but to God. It's not that Rob shines on his bicycle. We're looking for him to be there as carrying that reflective light that will shine before men. So that God gets the glory and not Rob. That's how the pattern in Joseph's life began. By simply doing everything that he could where he was. In chapter 41, verse 41, it says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land in Egypt.'" I want you to think about how amazing this story is. Here was a young man who was cast into a cistern, a dry cistern. He was going to be killed by his brothers. The fall could have killed him. There was no water in the cistern. Then they set up beside the cistern and just ate lunch while he cried out for help. And God arranged at that moment that they shouldn't kill him because they brought this caravan. God drew a caravan right by where these brothers were sitting having their lunch. They decided to go ahead and sell their brother because it would profit them more to sell him than to kill him. And so his life was preserved under God's providential help and love. He was sold without his cloak into slavery. He had nothing. He comes to the fields of Potiphar, who purchased him. He's working in the fields. What he works with blossoms and blooms and is blessed. And Potiphar was drawn to that. He either was told that by somebody who was overseer, or he saw it himself, and he gave him another position, and in that position, he prospered again, and then he raised him and raised him until finally he was over all of Pharaoh, of Potiphar's house. All of Potiphar's house. And the same thing took place once again. All that time, God was preparing him. So when he was cast into prison, the jailer made him over all the people in the jail because God was preparing him. Now, if you had asked Joseph, "Is God preparing you?" when he was a slave, he would have said, "For what?" Because I am sure he could not see what God was already working at in his life. Maybe that some of you are sitting in this room and you don't know why you're going through what you're going through. God is in the process of making you his more productive servant. And that's what he was doing with Joseph. He was using the circumstances in life to mold and make him so that when opportunity was presented to him, he could use all of that lifestyle that he had developed to do his very best in the new position. That's what was going on. Jesus tells us that if we'll be faithful in small things, then he will give us larger things to be steward over. We will be able to do more if we do with what we have now. You know, wealth doesn't start out with a man coming to your door and handing you a certified check for $1 million. Wealth normally starts out with you building upon the pennies that you have, one upon the other, until you accumulate more than you need. God uses the same principles. The principles of what you reap, you sow. And if you reap into God's word, into God's kingdom, you will sow a mighty harvest. And that's what he was trying to say to you and to me and to Joseph. And Joseph heard him. In Luke 16:10, Jesus says, "Who is faithful in the least is faithful also in the most." That's what's important to God. God's not cares about our position or our title. God cares about our faithfulness. God was teaching Joseph, and he's teaching us today, to be faithful where we are. In whatever state you find yourself, You may find yourself on a sick bed in a hospital. You may find yourself confined to a nursing home. You may find yourself confined in a prison house. But wherever you are to be faithful there if you're going to continue the journey that He has planned for you. Be faithful with what you have. Don't worry about, well, if I win the lottery, then I'll do this and that and the other. Do with what you have now. That's what Joseph did. And that's why Joseph was elevated, to have all of the land. So the first thing, the first lesson we learn is that submission is a priority for anyone seeking to be a biblical leader. First, you must submit. To lead in hard times, you must be willing to serve without reward. Submitted before God and man. On Friday night, every Friday night, volunteers from the Bridgetown Ministries help homeless people underneath the Burnside Bridge in Portland, Oregon. When they go there, the homeless are gathered there, and in Portland it can get quite cold. I've been to Portland on numerous occasions, and it's a place where when you're cold, like it was this morning, but magnify that about 10 or 20 times and pretend you have no place to seek for shelter other than the bridge. And so when they go there, there's real need presented to them, and they bring hot food, and they give people haircuts. They wash their hair, and they cut their hair. They'll shave someone who wants a shave. But one of the things that they do goes beyond that. It's on two levels. On one, it's a physical help, and on the other, it's a very deep spiritual truth. They take off the shoes and the socks of those people and wash their feet. They powder them. They put on new, clean socks. They treat the wounds on the foot. They do whatever is necessary. And a reporter from USA Today witnessed that. He said it was the most compassionate act he'd ever seen. He could hardly believe that people were doing that. He said, the best position for washing someone's feet is to kneel before them. He said, and the whole odor of the unwashed, stinky, homeless person saturated the air. And then to gently wash a person's feet in warm water. He said, it was the most audacious act of compassion he had ever witnessed. He couldn't imagine an act more humbling. That's what the world sees when we serve in Jesus' name. That's how the world sees a servant that's submitted to Him. They see someone willing to give their life away for Jesus' sake. And they stand in wonder and awe. They stand and look. How can those people do that? Why aren't they more concerned about their own comforts? Why are they out there on that cold night doing that? Sometimes we don't understand that what we do has a great message for those that are watching from the sidelines. Joseph was given responsibility and outward signs of power because he didn't exalt himself. He didn't curse the circumstances that he was in. He simply continued to serve. So now we pick up in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out of the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph went to work. I had some problems with some commentaries I read on this, which thought that Joseph was so happy to be free, the first thing he did was run around Egypt. Goodness gracious. Joseph went to work. And if you're going to go to work, you need to see what the scope of the work is. He has work to do. He has interpreted a dream. There are going to be 7 years of bounteous plenty. And then there are going to be 7 years where we don't have any. We've got to do something. And Pharaoh has given him charge of all the people's lives. Think about it. He's no longer just in charge of his own life. Now he is in charge of the life of Potiphar, who was his master, of Potiphar's wife, who lied about him and had him thrown into prison, of the prison captain who had kept him into prison. He was now in charge of everybody except Pharaoh himself. He was put in charge, and their welfare now rested on his industry. Have you ever been in that situation where your work was what was necessary to meet someone else's need? That's the position that Joseph was in. Joseph was in a position not just to go out and talk to people. He was about to survey the land and see what needed to be done. Jesus tells us that before we build a building, we need to count the cost. Before you start a work for God, you need to count the cost and make sure you're willing to pay the price. What is the price that he was willing to pay? He was willing to work night and day for the benefit of those who had enslaved him, for the benefit of those who had kept him captive, for the benefit of all the people, regardless of what his situation was when they had encountered him. He was going to be servant. He was going to make sure they were fed. They didn't know what Pharaoh's dream was. They didn't care about those circumstances. They were eating and drinking, as the Epicurean philosophy was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. They were just carrying on their lives. They could not see 7 years in advance. They couldn't see that. But through the grace of God, he could, and he was working desperately. You know, when we, as Christians, encounter people who are blind to the truth, we should be working tirelessly to touch their lives and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're working in their lives. They're living day by day. They're going to work. They're going to play. They're doing the various things they do. And they do not see what's coming. The judgment is coming. They don't see it. They don't understand that there's a loving God that wants to provide for them. They can't see that. And we should be out in the world, our own world, first to Jerusalem, and then to the outermost parts of the earth. We need to be not spreading ourselves too thin. We need to be very objective and intentional about what we do, and we need to do it to the best of our ability to try to show people the love of Jesus Christ. We can't herd them in. We can't drive them in. We have to love them into the kingdom. And you start by submitting to God. You give whatever you are, whatever you have, to him for his purpose. That's what Joseph was willing to do. He had been given authority to work. He had been given authority to serve. Not to suddenly build another palace that was a palace that would rival that of the Pharaoh's. He was given the authority for a purpose, and the purpose was to preserve the people. Just as our purpose is to give out the word that preserves life for eternity. We are to be salt. That is a preservative. In verse 47, now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and lay up the food in the cities. And he laid up in every city of the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. The work was hard. It takes a lot of work to bring in that kind of blessing. I've teased some of you guys that when larger churches like a Grace Community Church brings us a food offering, that you know it's a real blessing when it gives you a hernia carrying it in. You know, it requires hard work to carry in the blessings of God. If you look in your pocket and you find a little lint and you think, oh, well, there's a blessing of God, then that's not the blessing that he's giving you. When God gives to you, he gives to you pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. And it takes some hard work just to store it. May you be so blessed that you finally say to God, please don't give me any more, I can't handle it. I'm too weary to handle any more blessings. Please give them to Pastor Roy. Jesus told the story of the woman who laid out her pots, and as long as her pots were laid out, the oil kept filling them. When she stopped laying out pots, the oil stopped coming. Listen, God can fill this building, that building, the land. He can fill all of Plano with oil. I'm not going to say stop. That's enough oil. I want all the blessings that we can have. But you have to work hard to receive those blessings. Not working so that the blessings are created, because God creates them, but working in order that God's work and blessing will be done. We are called to labor for God. God's blessing of Egypt was overwhelming. It was beyond anything they could have hoped or imagined. It was coming pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. It was unbelievable. They didn't just have a little. You know, I read commentaries, well, you know, I don't know how they did this. He only took 20%, and there were 7 years. Listen, when God gives you a blessing, it's beyond what your normal harvest is. They were living on the side of the Nile. The Nile has brought life to that region of the world. It runs 1,500 miles uphill. That's a different story, but that does. And he was bringing all that wonderful earth down with it, and they always had fertile ground. That was why they called that the Fertile Crescent. And all that silt was deposited there, and they were able to grow without fertilizers or anything. And it grew. And let me tell you, during those 7 years, I bet you they had never seen crops like that. They had never seen anything like it. It grew and grew and grew, and they ate all they wanted. You know the old ice cream commercial that says we eat all we want and then sell the rest? Basically, that's what happened. They had all that they could consume, and there was overabundance, and people had to work really hard during the abundant years because there was so much grain to be taken in. And Joseph is out there coordinating all that. That's a huge job. That takes a lot of stress. He's out there working on it, making sure that all of it goes into great granaries. And there were granaries there all the way through the New Testament era. And there, those granaries were full to overflowing. They were full to make sure that the blessings of God would be there in the dry and thirsty times. In verse 50 through 52. And to Joseph was born two sons before the years of the famine. Now listen, in the midst of all this hard work, having submitted himself to God, having given all that he was for God's service, now he gives God glory by naming his children in honor of God. He's been married off. He might have said, hey, why'd you marry me off to this pagan woman? She's the daughter of the priestess. Why'd you marry me off to her? I'm a good Jewish man. Well, thankfully, this was long before the religion of Judaism started. Religion's killer. Absolute killer. Relationship with Christ is what we have to have. Joseph had a relationship with God. He just didn't have all those religious kinds of things that would have made him even think that. But here he was married to this woman. It was an arranged marriage. He could have said, oh, why am I? He didn't do that. In the midst of his work, he has a son. And he names the son Manasseh, which means when I look at him, I forget all of the heartache that I've had. He brings me such joy that I forget about my captivity. I forget about all of those things. He's such a joy to me. You know, I have a grandson. I see him. He came over yesterday, and he's got a couple little baskets with stuff in them, you know, that's at our house. At Papa and Mimi's house. And so he was wanting to know where Papa and Mimi were, and so they brought him right over and showed him where he was. I'm not sure that he really was that excited about seeing us. He just asked the question. His parents brought him to it. So he pulls out one of these baskets, and he says, oh, my goodness. He's not 2 years old, but he already knows, oh, my goodness. I look at that boy, and he gives me more joy. And his name is Joshua, Yeshua. Well-named young man. When I look at him, I can see God's hand at work. And when Joseph looked at this little boy, he forgot all of his troubles. Have you ever been there? Has God just given you a blessing so that when you look at your spouse, you look at your children, you look at what God's done, you reflect on what God is doing, that you just kind of, wait a minute, let me put things in perspective. I'm alive. I'm vigorous. I mean, I could think back, oh, my goodness gracious, I've had a heart attack. I've had open heart surgery, or blah, 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 blah. Had cataracts, you know, blah, blah, blah. My eldest son came in with my grandson yesterday, and we had some photographs that we're putting together so that we can send down to Austin, where my youngest son is about to get married. And they wanted shots of our youngest son from the time he was born until he was through his high school year, so they'd make a poster or something, I don't know. And so we're gathering these photographs, and there's one photograph that has all my children in it, and they're all just looking, you know, not a very happy look, but they're all, you know, staged look. And Christopher says, "That was the worst day of my life." We all started laughing. I said, "If that was the worst day in your life, you have lived a blessed life." That was the worst day in your life? My daughter said to him, "I can't go with you there." You know, when you look at the blessings of God, you try to put things in perspective. And he found joy, and he gave God blessings for it. And he named his second son Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Look at what God is doing for me. He's rejoicing that God is allowing him to serve. Not just to be a consumer, but a server. He is overwhelmed by the work of God in his life. In verse 53 and 54, "And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread." Think about that. Just stop for a moment. The world is in need, but you have bread. Let me tell you something. As Christian people, the world is starving to death. The world is dying of hunger for the bread of life, and you have bread. They may be hungering, but you have the manna that's come from heaven that was laid in a feeding trough in a manger. You have it. You are full when all the world is hollow, and you need to share the bread of life with those who are hungry. There was famine in the land. Is there famine in the world today? Oh my goodness, Lord, there is such famine. There's famine in our churches. There are people that are in our churches that do not know Christ as their Savior. There are people all around us in this community who do not know Christ. There's famine in the land. Oh, we may have enough money to drive a Mercedes, but we are dying. We're dead men walking because we don't have the bread of life. And there was bread. I could just stop. Maybe I'll just stop and preach there. No, I won't. I'll go ahead. We'll never get through this series. I planned for 20 of these, and I don't know how many it's going to take, but we'll go. But you can stay there and just concentrate on that scripture. Just remember that in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Then when all the land of Egypt was famished and the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says, do to you, do." Do you remember? That's what Mary's mother said of Jesus, wasn't it? When he performed his first miracle at the wedding of Canaan. She says to the steward, "Whatever he says you do, you do." Listen, there comes a time when the world will look to us to pick up the slack, where there's not enough money in the treasury of the United States of America to meet all of the needs of the people. And they're going to look to the faith community to be faithful with what they have and share sacrificially. They're going to have to look to us. Sometime along the way, you mark my words, they'll say, "Look to the local church. Look to your ministry. Look to your faith group." Because no one else can handle it. Let me tell you something. All the great charities that have grown up through all the years in America, so that America is now the greatest country in the world in terms of giving, is not for nothing. There have been blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And the real church, the authentic church, will give what it has. Oh, it may be that we don't have very much. It may be that the real authentic church has been giving out so much that it doesn't seem to have very much physically. But like Peter, they'll be able to say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. Arise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ." We will be able to give them the bread that keeps them going through the hard times of life. I'm not worried so much about people starving to death on the streets of Plano, Texas, but I am desperately worried about people that are starving their souls for need of Christ in their life, who will spend an eternity in a place where they cannot be filled with that living bread. Here we have Joseph going through a situation that is just like ours. But in the midst of that famine, there was bread. There was bread, and during all of that time, they called out to Pharaoh, and he said, "Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do." The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. You know, the world around you calls out for help. We need to remember that we're ambassadors of God. We're still here. He didn't take us home the moment we made a profession of faith. He didn't just elevate us that very moment and translate us into heaven. He left us here. He left us here not because he doesn't love us, not because we're not good enough. He left us here to do his will. And his will means that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that if someone asks you for your coat, to give him your cloak as well. You know, when I first realized what that meant, it meant so much to me. You know, and it has guided my life. The outer garment is the first thing he talks about. If someone comes to you and asks for your outer garment, give it to him. Well, I can't give him this. This was a chap's, Ralph Lauren. Yes, you can. Give it to him. But then he said, give him what is next to your flesh as well. And traditionally, what they wore next to their flesh was a garment of someone they had loved that had passed away, their father, their mother, someone like that. Probably wouldn't be considered anything but a rag to other people. But it was the closest thing on their heart that reminded them of that loved one that they wore it in honor of. He said, give them that too. Even if they just use it for a dish rag, even if they don't honor it, give them everything you have and everything you are. He tells us to serve until we're stripped, to serve sacrificially. Through all the famine in the world, you know, there's a call for you and me to respond to the least of these, my brethren. God is preparing you right now to do his will. Oh, well, I'm too old, or I'm too sick, or I'm too lame, or I'm too young, or none of those excuses. He's preparing you right now to serve today and tomorrow. He's prepared you for 7 years, some of you, for many years. And he needs you in his fields working for the harvest. You know, if you fly in an airplane, there's a moment when you're, and I used to fly 17, 18,000 miles a month, and I don't like to fly that much. I don't like to fly, period. But there is a point when you're flying down that runway, picking up speed, there's a point of no return. You've gained so much, they call it V1, you've gained so much speed, you can't stop before the runway runs out. You're committed. You have to take off. When Jesus comes into our life, we have a V1 moment. We are committed. We have to take off. We can't cruise back to the hangar. Is that what he called Christians to do? Well, giving you the presence of my Holy Spirit to live in you. Now just retire back into the hangar. Let people wash your wings, preserve you like an old antique car with a cover over it. That is not what he called you to do. When Jesus comes into you, he equips you to do all things which Jesus himself did. He said, these things I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to be with my Father. He's got us. We get that V1 speed inside of us, and we're to take off. Each of us are faced with that kind of moment today, just as Joseph was. Would he take off when he was given the responsibility? Yes, the first thing he did was go to work. We have that kind of moment. There's a hungry world that needs an airlift of love. And your submission, your sacrifice, and your obedience to God is what they must see before they can receive the bread of life. If we're not willing to fly those missions as they flew into Germany over the Iron Curtain, if we're not willing to fly those missions, and we think we can just get up in a bomber and drop the bread out like little leaflets, if we're not willing to take it by hand and deliver it by hand, they'll never be fed. Joseph gives us a good example of how we're to function in hard times. You have hard times? Take what you have. Give it to God. Let's go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, I pray that You will use us for Your glory. That as Joseph was prepared, let us understand that we too are being prepared. That we have choices to make all along the way, that Joseph could have grown bitter in slavery and never followed Your advice and done the least that he could instead of the best that he could. And he would have never been recognized, and You wouldn't have blessed his work, and You would have had to use someone else to bring You glory. But because he was faithful, even in the midst of hard times, You used him to bring good times to the whole world. Father, I pray that You'll use us that same way. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone in this room who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that this will be the day when Your Holy Spirit calls them, even now, while we're all praying and every head bowed in agreement together, if there's someone here who needs to get out of the pit, who needs to come on, who needs to have that bread of life, that assurance that God will be with them and use them for all eternity. If there's someone here who Your Holy Spirit is dealing with, doesn't matter if they've been a quote-unquote church member or not, have they been a member of the Lord's army? Have they been saturated by Your Spirit? Have they been converted and changed into a new creature? If they're here, Father, You know them by name. You know every hair upon their head. And I know You love them. May this be the moment they respond to Your invitation. There may be others, Father. There may be others who need to rededicate their life or have a prayer need in their life or who need to join the church and say, that's where I want to serve. That's where God has called me, into a land of bondage. A land surrounded by people who live in bondage. Father, I do not know what You're placing on people's hearts, but I pray that we will start the rest of our lives today by being obedient to Your call right now. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation, please?
I need Thee every hour.
Standing for the blessing, would you bow with me? May the Lord bless and keep you. May make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. And may your love for God so shine before men that all the world will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. May you give yourself as Joseph did to the task that is set before you. May you do it with all of your mind and all of your might and all your will. And may Christ receive all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.